I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that we have, and I pray that you will guide us in this time of being centered on your word. Help us to learn about godly ways of resolving conflict. Help us to learn about pursuing your peace, and help us to learn how you make yourself available to us if we will simply turn our lives towards you and focus on you. We thank you for Jesus. We offer this prayer in his name. Amen. Now, you probably noticed a theme in the passages I read, Philippians chapter 4, 2 through 9, and the theme being peace, and the peace of God being available to us, and then God himself being with us. And those two things are connected. But you may have noticed that in your Bible, if you look at verses 4 through 7, there's the one mention of God's peace. And then again in verses 8 through 9, another mention of God's peace. But for some reason, in verses 2 and 3, there is no mention of God's peace. If you take a look at that, can you imagine why there is no mention of God's peace in verses 2 and 3? It's because of the conflict that was going on in the church. And where there is conflict, whether it's in a church or in a marriage or in a family or among friends or at work, wherever there is conflict, the peace of God and the God of peace will not be there. This is Euodia and Syntyche that we read about in chapter 4, verse 2. It may not only be Euodia and Syntyche. It might be, for example, that any one of us could sit here today and identify, perhaps in this very church, no, that's not Euodia and Syntyche, but that's this person and that person. That's this group and that group. Or you might say, you know what, that picture looks an awful lot like me and my spouse last night. Or worse, this morning on the way to church in the car. You know what, this is something that's always bothered me. We're in such a rush to get here, looking our best, be here on time, fights break out in the car. And then we wonder about, where's the peace of God? Because we're at each other's eyes, like in the picture behind me. And so you're looking at this, and I can see that there's a lot of identification with this. And sadly, I have to say, I engage in my fair share of these sorts of issues. Not necessarily intentionally, I hope not at least, my goodness. But when there's problems like this, church, in your family, spouses, maybe you and your kids feel like you're like this all the time, at each other's throats, go to work, there's some boss there that's always dragging you down, or maybe you're dragging him or her down, I don't know, but there's conflict. And then you come home and you wonder why everything is so stressful. God promised to be with me, and God's a God of peace, and where is the peace of God? I don't know where it's at. But when we're engaged in conflict, there will not be the peace of God. God's peace does not exist where there is discord. And so the first thing that we need to realize is that if we want the peace of God to be with us, if we want the God of peace himself to be with us, we will have to eliminate the discord that exists among us. And that's true whether it's between me and my spouse, or me and my friend, or me and my family, children, extended family, how many have in-laws that you thought of when you saw this picture? But that's what I'm talking about. And then the family gathering never works out the way you were hoping. It's because of the discord that's there. And Paul knows this, and he's talking about Scripture, and I'm making broader applications. Excuse me, Paul's talking about the church in Scripture, and I'm making broader applications to it. But sometimes when the church feels like it's stalled out, or when you look around and you feel like I'm not really fitting in here, it might not be that the church isn't welcoming you. It might be that you are not welcoming the church because of some unease or some problem that may exist between you and somebody else. There's a reason that Jesus commends to us in Scripture that before we ever go to share something at the altar, that if we discover that we have a problem with another believer, that we leave our gift aside and go to that brother or sister to make things right. Because where there is discord, where there are problems, where there is fighting, where there is chaos in relationships, the peace of God will not be there. That's why Paul doesn't mention the peace of God in this paragraph in verses 2 and 3, because there are some problems that he has to hammer out first. Euodia and Syntyche are fighting with each other. You notice how he says to them in verse 2 that he pleads with them to be of the same mind in the Lord. You know what that means, right? Back to chapter 2, everything in Philippians either looks ahead to or goes back to chapter 2 and this specific verse 5. In your relationships with each other, have the same attitude of mind Christ Jesus had. Now, does it look like a coincidence that Paul chose those very words in detailing for us the humility of Christ, who left the heavenly position that he had, the equality with God that he had, left it all aside to come to live on the earth as a human being, much more lowly than what he himself was at that time. But he left all that behind to come to earth, not to be a king, not to be any kind of a recognized prophet, but to be a servant, to be a slave to others. And that's prefaced by Paul saying, in your relationships with one another, have the same attitude of mind Christ Jesus had. And now we come over to chapter 4, verse 2, and he pleads with Euodia, and he pleads with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. What mind is that? The mind that views others as more important than oneself. The attitude of mind that too often gets me and you into problems with other people. Because we want to view ourselves as being more important than somebody else. But Scripture calls us, our Lord Jesus calls us, to view others as being more important than ourselves. And when we confuse that, when we mix that up, we have Paul saying what he says to Euodia and Syntyche. And too often, I might as well insert my own name in there. Just take Euodia out of Scripture and put my name in. Maybe take Syntyche's name out of Scripture and put your name in. I'm not saying you and me are at odds, but you know what I mean. That when we create problems with people, there will not be the peace of God. And someone might say, well, I don't create problems with people. They create the problem, and then I just can't relate to them. Well, may I suggest that we're creating a problem there. When we look at somebody as a problem creator, rather than as a person that Jesus died for, we are viewing them with the wrong eyes. We are viewing them with the wrong attitude. Because we're viewing them the way we want to view them, not the way Christ views them. And so Scripture commends to us to have the same mind in the Lord with each other. And when we're in conflict with each other, the good news is that we're not on our own. That the church is called to help others sort out these problems. That's verse 3. So if God's peace doesn't exist where there is chaos and problems, let's suppose we iron those things out. Let's suppose we solve the problems that we have with each other. How does God's peace come to us then? Well, if we think about what he's getting at there, about how we pursue God's peace, he begins to break this down in verses 4 through 7. It's a fundamental change in attitude. it requires a fundamental change in attitude. It requires us to change from thinking about myself and what will make me happy and what I want and what I expect from others to a focus on the Lord. This is why he says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. But where he says it the second time, where he just says alone the word rejoice, we know that we can't read that word rejoice apart from the first time he said it, when we were called to rejoice in the Lord. There is no rejoicing apart from that which we do in the Lord. Because it calls us to look to the Lord for what the Lord has blessed us with. To the change that the Lord is creating within us. Remember again, chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Work out your own salvation, for the Lord is working within you both to will and to act according to his good will. Like I said, everything goes back or points ahead to chapter 2. And now when we rejoice in the Lord, we're rejoicing in that transformation that he is effecting within us, that he is bringing out. He's working within us to make us want to change and to help us to change, and it's that that we rejoice in. Do you want to know if you're being transformed or not? Paul says in verse 5, let your gentleness be evident to all. Are you a gentle person? When people think of you, do they think of you as a gentle person? Or do they think of you as an argumentative person? Do they think of you as somebody who has to have their own way? Do they think of you as a person who would rather create conflict in the church than set aside your own agenda for the sake of each other? Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. And now he's talking about proper prayer. So many times our prayers can create tension within us as we pray for the wrong things. Or as we pray for God to change us in ways God doesn't want to change us in, usually that's like, make me a richer person, God. God, if you'll just give me this thing, then I'll follow you for the rest of my life. God, if you'll do this for me and strike that enemy down and take these enemies away from me, if you'll do that and this, then I'll follow you. But those are not the prayers God wants. And so Paul addresses proper prayer so that as we pray, we can learn what God desires from us. This is how we pursue the peace of God. Now, let me just jump ahead to verse 7 here. He says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Where does this peace come from? It comes from our prayers. When we pray properly, according to our rejoicing in the Lord. What is the content of a proper prayer? Don't be anxious about anything. This is in verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything. But in every situation, let me stop there. Too often, and I'm just like this, I stop to pray when I have a problem. Did I pray in the morning? Maybe. Did I pray for my day? Doubtful. But now that I'm in this problem, suddenly I've got time to pray, don't I? Are you like that too? Sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes. And that's not to say we're bad people when that happens. I don't mean that at all. But it simply means that we need to learn from Paul what he's talking about here about proper prayer. He says, in every situation, I stop to pray when I have a problem. I need God's help with it. But Paul says, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. So there's more to praying properly than simply going to God when I have a problem. What am I thankful for? How many of us in the moment are thankful for the problem that we have? I mean, we might be after the fact, or there might be a sense of thankfulness within the problem because we know that something is coming out of it. But how many of us are truly thankful with that problem? So not too many is where I'm going with that. So what I'm saying is Paul recognizes that there are gaps in our prayers that we need to address, that we need to pray in every situation. With thanksgiving, which means sometimes we need to stop and take stock of our lives, specifically the good things in our lives. We need to stop and be thankful for waking up in the morning, for being able to see what's going on around us, or to hear what's happening with other people, or to feel the, the handshake of a good friend or the hug of a family member, to be thankful for the blessings that God has given us in our lives, to be thankful that even when we're in the midst of the problems, we still have one promise above all, and that is the promise that God will never abandon us. And if nothing else, when we're having problems, if nothing else, when our church experience is lame because other people are fighting and can't get along, even at that point, we have God's promise that he has promised to be with us always through his Spirit. And it's his Spirit that guides and leads us. So we always have God. And we should give thanks for that because we always have God. And so we pursue the peace of God. We pursue the peace of God through proper praying, through understanding with thankfulness what God has given to us and the challenges that are laid out for us, how we can walk through those by petitioning God to graciously be with us and to enable us to walk through those. And so as we pursue God's peace, the God of peace will be with us. You know, there are two different things he's talking about there. One is a feeling of God's peace. And this is verse 7. This is as we pray and try to struggle through some of the challenges that we have, we can feel and sense the peace of God within us. But this is something different altogether now that he's talking about in verse 9, because this is the promise of God to be with us himself. This is more than the feeling of peace that we have according to verse 7. This is the promise of God, the God of peace, to be with us. Isn't that unbelievable? We don't have only feelings to deal with as believers. We don't only have a sense of God's leading in our lives as we walk through challenges and overcome conflict and deal with other things. We don't have only those feelings. We have God himself. How many of us in a trial say, I just want God's peace to be with me? I do. I want so much more to say, I would rather have God with me. And you know what, though? He is. I don't ever have to hope for God to be with me. Because when I have been baptized into him, he has come and taken up residence within me. And when we gather as his body, he lives within his body. He's with us. And so we pursue his peace by rejoicing and praying, but he himself is with us. And we experience his presence with us as we live our lives according to the things that are true, the things that are noble, the things that are right, the things that are pure, the things that are lovely, the things that are admirable, the things that are excellent, and the things that are praiseworthy. There's a reason that Scripture commends to us that we concentrate on these things. Because when we don't concentrate on these things, we're not concentrating on God himself. All verse 8 is a description of the character of God. And as we concentrate on these things, we're concentrating on God himself, the God who is with us. And that's going to be what transforms us and changes us. When we think about the problems we have, I mean, that's okay to do. I'm not trying to get anyone down on thinking about the problems you have, but God has so much more in store for us than what we're momentarily going through. And believe me, I know that when we're in the middle of a challenge or a problem, health issue, whatever, it sure doesn't feel momentary, and I'm not trying to downgrade that at all, but what if we changed our thinking from that to thankfulness and the peace of God and to God himself? God is, the name of Jesus, God is with us. Remember that in Matthew chapter 1, they give him the name Emmanuel, which means God with us, and that's not a joke. That's not just a literary technique. That's not just a fancy way of bringing the Old Testament into the new. That's what Jesus is. God with us. And now we can pursue his peace, but we pursue his peace knowing that he is with us, that he enables us to pursue his peace, that he enables us to live for him, that he enables us to be changed and transformed for him. I don't know what else to say about this other than to commend to you this morning, tomorrow, the rest of your lives, to meditate and concentrate on the character of God. To pray to that God with prayer in addition to petition. To not be anxious about anything, but to go to Him with all of these things and with thanksgiving to present your request to God. Dwell on His peace. Live within that stream of peace that God lets flow through us, that we can tap into to find that peace in our lives, but knowing that that peace that we feel is not all that there is for us, because what there is left for us is God Himself. And at the end of the day, at the end of the week, at the end of the year, at the end of our lives, what will be more precious to us than that knowledge that God Himself is with us? Let's pray. Father, thank You for this morning, and I pray as we contemplate You, Your Scripture, and Your promises, that we will be encouraged, built up, challenged, strengthened, rebuked if necessary, and encouraged. Help us to follow You. Help us to pursue Your peace. Help us to look for You in everything that we do and everything that we are. We thank You for giving us Yourself. Thank You for making this possible through Jesus. We offer this prayer in His name.